We'll start in Hebrews chapter 5. We're still looking at our lesson, at this passage, focusing on the dangers and remedy to false professions of faith. All right. And the first thing on your outline I want you to write down is, which we've been studying for the past few weeks, is the writer starts out by pinpointing the problem. Okay, I changed that. None of you noticed. Before it was identifying the problem, but my itch for alliteration has come back and I had to go back and make a little tweak. All right, pinpointing the problem. All right, in verses 11 through 13 it says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Why is that, since you have become dull of hearing? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." The first thing that you will see as the author begins to pinpoint the problem, to expose this problem, you see the consequences of it. You see that these people are in a spiritual holding pattern. They are not growing. They have been taught, they have been invested in, but there is no growth. There is no development. These people are a burden instead of a blessing. Even though they have been exposed to so much of the truth over so much of the time, they have not grown and matured into being teachers and contributors. They instead need to be poured into more. And you see that these people are not trained to discern between good and evil. And then you see the source of this problem. And you find that in verse 13. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." You see that these people have never experienced the word of righteousness, which is the gospel. These people have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are still clinging to something. They are still clinging to Judaism, the false religious system of their past. They are counting on that to save them, when instead they should reject that system, they should fully embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and they should trust in Him as their Lord and Savior. And you can see kind of what I've done over the past couple of weeks is I'll teach a really confusing lesson, all right, and then I'll take like 5 minutes to try to unconfuse that for my next lesson, all right. And as we go, I'm going to take 10 minutes and try to unconfuse you from the past 2 weeks, and hopefully you pick up a little bit more each time. But I wanted to stop before we got into the rest of this chapter and look at some modern day false professions. Because what's happened here is this is a group of people that whatever, what point in time, they have acted as if they have embraced the good news of Jesus Christ. They have not. And in our life, there might have been a false profession you have made before. Maybe it is a false profession that you are making right now. Something that you are counting on to be what saves you. Like for instance, some of you might have said a prayer when you were growing up. Someone says, you know, say this prayer. And if you say this prayer, then you are a Christian, all right? But then later on down the road, you look back and you see, you know, my life never changed. I said that prayer, but nothing ever happened. I was just the same rotten person that I was before. Well, your profession was not genuine. It was false. It could have been that you walked an aisle, all right? I know a lot of you haven't grown up Baptist, but that's a big Baptist thing, where they say, hey, anyone that wants to give their life to Jesus, come on up, walk down this aisle, someone would love to talk with you. All right, I did both of those things growing up. All right, I was at a summer camp, you probably heard my testimony before, and they turned the lights down and they had the music going and they said, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, come on up and someone will meet with you and pray with you. And they're like, don't do that just because your friend wants to. And so I turned to my friend and I was like, you want to go? That sounds good. And he's like, yeah. So we got up and we went, and someone took us and we said a prayer. And from there, bingo, we're Christians. No, we weren't. There was no change in my life whatsoever. And I was the same wicked person after that event as I was before that event. I had made a false profession. It could be that you asked Jesus into your heart. Someone would say, you know what, you just need to ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart and say a prayer. It's important to remember that that terminology is nowhere in the Bible. All right, it is to repent and trust in Jesus. All right, confess Him as Lord. But it could be that someone wants to pressure you. We do it a lot of times with young kids wanting to see some profession or fruit or something like that. And maybe there's a prayer that you're counting on to save you. All right? Now, it could be that you said a prayer when you genuinely trusted in Jesus, and that's wonderful. But all too often, we pressure young children into just saying a prayer, and then we notch that off and say, oh, yep, they've got to be saved because of this profession. In today's day and age, it could be that someone just has tolerance for Christianity, and they think that they're okay with God. Oh, I just tolerate it. I'm not an enemy. I'm not opposed to it. I'm sort of a quasi-friend of Christianity, so that makes me acceptable. That makes me one of God's people. Well, those are ways that people make false professions today. And the way that people were making the false professions back then was, oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. Sure, I'll trust in Jesus, but it was only to a certain extent. They never fully and truly embraced Jesus as the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. The people that have made these false professions of faith have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are still clinging to, you can fill in the blank. It could be a man-made religious system like Judaism. All right. It could be that they are clinging to some experience. It could be that they're clinging to who their parents are. My parents are Christians, so that makes me a Christian. Could be lots of things that they are still clinging to, that they are hanging their hat on to save them. But you need to know, and I need to remember and remind you, that it is only through true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that you can be right with God. And the author finds himself talking to these Jewish people, saying, you need to repent. The reason why you're not growing is because you have no true faith. In Titus 1:16, we learn about these types of people. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they what? They deny Him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless for any good deed. You probably can name lots of people that say, oh, I love Jesus. But when you examine their life in light of the Word of God, it doesn't fit. Jesus tells us that if we truly love Him, we will obey His commands. There's lots of false professions, lots of people that would consider themselves as Christians, but by examining the Word and examining their life, you can expose them. In the same idea, in the passage that we'll get to today at the end, it says, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. All right, the picture is, if the gospel lands upon someone and they accept it and they believe in it, then there is obviously fruit in their life afterwards. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is what? Worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. The same way, both of these things is showing us that a false profession is worthless. It will not get you anywhere. He moves on to not prescribe the remedy. What are you guys thinking? He goes on to begin revealing the remedy. All right, they have a problem. They have become dull of hearing. Why is that? Because they have never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. So He is going to reveal to them the remedy. What must they do in order to be saved? They must leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. They must have a total detachment, forsake that elementary teaching that they get from the Old Testament about Jesus, those pictures and the ABCs of the Old Testament, and embrace the fuller knowledge that is in the person of Jesus. And then they must press on to the mature things of Christ. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. It says, not laying again a foundation from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those things are the ABCs of the Jewish faith. Those are the elementary things that the audience is called to leave behind. And I likened it to this, all right? The ABCs of the Christian faith that I'm teaching Tucker is, I'm starting out small. I'm starting out with obedience. God wants us to obey. When we don't obey, is God happy with that? No, He is displeased with that. I'll teach him, instead of jumping right into propitiation and asking him to explain justification in two sentences or less or something like that. I am working on obey and not obey. I am working on there are consequences for the things that you do. Those are the elementary things, the ABCs that I'm trying to get along and I'm trying to teach Tucker. And we had, when we were examining this wonderful chart. You guys love the chart. I know you do. Talk about it all the night. You know, wrote it down and stuff like that. We use this chart to help us understand whether these elementary principles are of the Christian faith or of the Jewish faith. There are some that would say this is of the Christian faith and we're supposed to leave those things behind and press on to more mature things. But I believe if you look at the context, these things are Jewish elements to their religious system. All right? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instructions about washings. You get the things about instructions about washings, and you ask that question, say it is a Christian thing. Is that fundamental to the Christian faith? Can someone walk in love and know Jesus without these instructions? Well, we're not even sure what these instructions about washings are, so it's hard to include them as something that's fundamental. And the two questions we answered is, which of these fundamentals are actually fundamental? If you are looking this from a Jewish perspective, all of these are. All of these are. If you are looking at these from a Christian perspective, not all of them are. Some of them are not. And then which of these fundamentals are acceptable to leave? If you are looking at this through a Christian lens, that this is about the Christian faith, they are not acceptable to leave. But if you're looking at them as Jewish, leave away. Run. Sprint. Press on to the more mature things. So these are six fundamentals of the Jewish faith. And let me just walk through them like this. All right. For those of you that are like, wait, you were supposed to be not confusing. And you started out being confusing. All right. This is where it starts being not confusing, hopefully. I read this quote for you. It says, in Old Testament times, men and women had to rest on the promises of God. God had told them of a coming Messiah, a deliverer who would come take away sin. He told them that one day all Israel would be made clean and ruled by this righteous Messiah. God's faithful believed God's promises, as incomplete and vague as many of those promises were. They did not have a great deal of specific light by New Testament standards, but they knew it was God's light and put their full hope and trust in it. They didn't know that it was going to be Jesus. They didn't know the time that He was going to come, but now they have the revealed New Testament truth about Jesus. Looking at repentance from dead works, all right? And we talked about it. To the Jew, this meant to turn from dead works. Oh, that's revolutionary, all right, isn't it? But how do you turn from these? How do you progress? How do you leave this and progress? You embrace the Christian teaching, the Christian fundamental, that you are to turn from dead works and turn towards the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, you see how we're progressing? We're leaving behind just turn from dead works. Now it is turn from dead works to Jesus. We are building on this. What about faith toward God? Trusting God and His promises. The more fuller, mature understanding that we are called to is to trust in God's revealed Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. Do you catch how this is working? In the Old Testament, there were instructions about washings. These were ceremonial cleansings. All right? And what these taught you was that you were dirty. Not like that you were like had dirt on you, but before God, you were dirty. So you had to clean yourself before you did different things so that you can be acceptable. Well, that teaches us about the more mature teaching of the New Testament, that we are to be cleansed by the washing and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The point is, these ceremonial cleansings are supposed to for you to say, well, you know what? I never truly get clean. Because I have to keep cleaning. I got to do it over and over and over again. What is up with that? How do I become clean before God? Aha! In the New Testament, you see about Jesus and how His blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when you receive the Holy Spirit washes you and renews you, like you see in Titus 3:5. You have the incomplete teaching, the elementary of the Jewish faith. Then you have the more mature teaching of the Christian faith. What about laying on of hands? We looked at Leviticus 1, all right? And do you remember what it was that this laying on of hands? What did it have to do with? Sacrifices, all right? What about the sacrifices, Brendan?
Laying your hands on to illustrate your sin going from you to sacrifice, that's
pretty. Yeah, to illustrate you having this animal, and you are associating with this animal, and it's like you're placing your sins upon this animal. And this animal is going to be punished in your place, and you will be forgiven. All right? Well, in Hebrews, it's very clear that that is a picture of Jesus that is to come. Where in the Jewish faith, they laid their hands on this animal as this picture of transferring their sin to that animal and then being cleansed. Well, the more mature answer to this is Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, who all of our sins were placed upon Jesus. All of our sins were hurled upon Jesus, and He took that punishment for us. What about the resurrection of the dead? All right, you only get a partial revelation of this in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you get a fuller knowledge. Same thing with eternal judgment. You get a partial revelation in the Old Testament, you get a fuller knowledge in the New Testament. The point being, these Jewish believers, these were fundamentals of their practices of their faith. And the author is saying, look, leave them behind. Run from them. Totally detach from them. And press on to the more mature things of Christianity. The things that are only found in Jesus. So in revealing the remedy, he tells them to leave the elementary teachings about the Christ. He tells them to press on to the mature things of Christ. And then he tells them, or he reminds them, that they need to realize that God is their only hope. This we will do if God permits. And then he begins to demonstrate the danger. He's demonstrating the danger. Some of you might have wrote down, highlighting the danger. Oh, that was so last week. It's demonstrating the danger. He wants to show them why they need to do this. And there's lots of ways we demonstrate danger, right? It could be that you put a nice, lovely picture of a skull and crossbones on something so that when you go to drink what is ever in that tiny vial that you would drink, you realize, oh, all right. But sometimes it happens, all right, that it looks like a skull and crossbones, but it's really an extract of llama, okay? I know, it's a bummer when that happens, but you got to fight through it, all right? There's lots of things we do to demonstrate danger. We put up warning signs. Police put that yellow police tape around. There's all kinds of stuff. All right. Well, to demonstrate the danger, the author is going to take the gloves off. And he's going to smack them around a little bit. And he's going to get really serious. He says this, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance." That means no heaven. That means no salvation, right? It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. It gets a little more serious now, right? Some authors would believe that from verses 5:11 to verses 6:3, it's talking about Christians. And then it transitions here to unbelievers. Okay, I haven't found one yet in the circles that we study that would say that verses 4 through 8 are talking about Christians. It's really clear that this is about unbelievers, and we'll go into that. All right, but the author is going to give a shocking declaration. A shocking declaration. This is something that's meant to get them out of their spiritual apathy. They have become dull of hearing, so he is going to hit them upside the head with a sledgehammer. And then he is going to taser them. All right? He is going to shock them. And in this, you see five exposures to the Christian faith. Five things about the Christian faith that they have been exposed to, or ways that they have been exposed. And they have still rejected it. And then he is going to tell them one terrible consequence to denying the Christian faith. And that's in red. It's eternal separation from God. It is not being renewed to repentance. It's impossible for them to be saved. Stakes just got a little more serious. in walking through this passage, I've encouraged you guys to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. These are really important verses, and it's hotly debated in different circles, all the nuances of this. And that's why you have to take the rest of the Bible to help you interpret this. All right. So if someone got to these verses and said, look, it's talking about someone that's enlightened. It's talking about someone that's tasted the Word of God. It's talking about you can't renew them to repent. I mean, clearly this is a believer. And this is teaching us that a believer can lose their salvation. All right? That's wrong. You know why that's wrong? Well, if you follow along and you keep going in the context of this passage, it's wrong. But if you look at the rest of Scripture, you see that a Christian cannot lose their salvation. All right? It says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were what? Sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. When you repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, in John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Will they ever perish? No, never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I know I've used this illustration before, but a Christian is placed into the hand of Jesus. But the Christian is also in the hand of God. So how does that work? Well, God also is holding on, and no one is able to ever snatch them out of His hand. Now, you say, well, what if I choose not to be a Christian anymore? It doesn't work that way. All right, God chose you in the first place. He gave you that faith. You can't unchoose Him. All right, what's going on here is there are people that have made false professions of faith. And the author is addressing this head on. And he's saying, look, this false profession that you have made will not get you anywhere. It'll actually seal your heart in, or harden your heart, sear your heart to the truth that is there. Let's look up another chart. And Hannah even made one for you on your outline, okay? Just write really small. Hopefully you can fit it all in. And these are five exposures to the Christian faith. I just threw that Christian faith thing dropping on down because I like that graphic, all right? Hopefully it didn't confuse you. But we're going to look at the exposure. We're going to look at the definition of it. And we're going to look at some scriptures that go along with it, or evidences in Scripture. So you take the word enlightened. All right, what does it mean? Well, it means to shine. To give light. So, inserting that into our reading, verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been given light, once those that have had light shining to them, all right? Doesn't that sound like a Christian? Doesn't a Christian receive enlightenment? Well, sure, a Christian is enlightened by God, but it's also used in different instances, all right? Go to John chapter 1. And I know, you're already complaining. I have to flip all the way to John? Can't you just put it up on the screen? Well, it would have made my chart harder, so no. John chapter 1. Talking about Jesus. Verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Go down to verse 9. It says, there was the true light, which coming into the world does what? Enlightens every man. Every man is enlightened. Hey, everyone's saved! All right, book's closed. Let's go on from here. No, it brings illumination to everyone. Jesus came into this world as a beacon of light. And whether they received that light or saw that light and scurried like a cockroach, they had been enlightened to some point. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See that when Jesus came, He was giving light to the people. And only those who repented and trusted in Him fully benefited from that light. Well, the people that are being addressed in this passage, they have been exposed to the truth about Jesus. They have seen the light, and they're at the point. They either embrace the light and fully trust in this light, or their hearts will be seared forever in regards to this light. The next exposure, tasted of the heavenly gift. Let's get complicated here, all right? Tasted means to taste or to eat. All right, heavenly gift, that's a little more complicated. There's lots of things that it could be. All right, well, here we would say the heavenly gift is the gospel, right? The gospel. Could be the truth of God, the word of God, different ideas with it. But they have tasted it. Well, if they've tasted it, doesn't that mean that they're really a Christian? Well, in Matthew 27, verses 33 and 34, Jesus is on the cross. You remember what they gave him to drink? Noah? Yeah. They put it in a sponge and they gave it to a drink and he tasted it. And what did he do? He spit it out. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't drink that. All right? So this is someone who has had the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ brought right to their mouth and they tasted a little bit and they spit it out. They are partakers of the Holy Spirit. It means sharers in, partners, companions. This would be like in Luke 5, all right? There are some fishermen and they are companions. They are partakers in their fishing ministry together. And you say, well, if someone's been a sharer with the Holy Spirit, they've been partaking in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, doesn't that mean they're a believer? No, you have Demas. Demas, who was commended a couple of times by Paul as being a worker in Christ, but then you truly see Demas' heart in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, Demas, he loved this world more than he loved God, so he has deserted me. Even though it looked like Demas was doing all these things, I had someone in high school, and we were working on a project together. They used to have this, what do they call it, movies in the park at Bicentennial Park. Do they still have that? All right, they were showing Prince of Egypt. You remember Prince of Egypt? Yeah. Paul owns it. All right. Some of you probably love it to death. But they were showing Prince of Egypt. So I thought, you know what? Let's take this opportunity and let's share the gospel. So I got together with this person and we put together this packet and this, and we put it on everyone's car. The true story of the Prince of Egypt and what was its significance. Well, I found out later that this person wasn't really a believer at all and they only did it to make me happy. They were a sharer in what was going on as the Holy Spirit was working to have God's truth put out there, but they didn't really care. They looked like everyone, every other Christian, but they really were not. Tasted of the Word of God. Tasted means, okay, we've already been over that. The Word of God means the Word of God. His truth that He has given to us. There are many examples of people that have heard the Word of God. They've even enjoyed listening to the Word of God, but they have never truly embraced the Word of God. You have Herod and John the Baptist. Remember, Herod liked some of what John had to say, but he hated the negative things that John had to say about him. Felix, it says that Felix enjoyed listening to Paul, and he kept having Paul come back, but in the end, Felix only wanted money from Paul to be slipped to him. They had been exposed to the Word of God over and over again, but they never truly believed in it. So they have tasted the powers of the age that is to come. The powers of the age to come, they're the miraculous powers of the kingdom of God. All right, and especially with Jesus' time and with the apostles and all the miracles that were going on, these people had seen them, witnessed to them, but they never truly understood what they were for. This is like with Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised from the dead,
Lazarus, come forth.
What is the natural logical response of every single person watching that event? They should get on their knee and worship Jesus. He just raised a dead man. What did the Jewish leaders do? Oh, we've got to kill this guy. We've got to kill this guy. This is too good. They saw this miraculous power. These powers that will be even the powers of the ages to come, and they rejected it. There's a man born blind. The religious leaders try to hush him up. Try to have him put doubt in what's going on. You see, when Jesus cast out demons, what do they say of Jesus? They say, wow, he must be the Son of God. He's casting out demons. Is that what they said? What did they say? See, he only does that by Satan's power. Wow. Wow. The same way these people have been exposed to the truth, have been exposed to all of these things. Go to, I might have it later on the slide, but I want you just to flip to Hebrews 2. And this is a warning that has been given. It says, for this reason we must, what? Pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. You see, these people here, this audience that He is writing to, they have seen miraculous works, miracles, powers, and they still will not believe in Jesus as their Lord, in Jesus as their Messiah. The question to answer is, can there be an unbeliever who has done all of this? A good example is Simon the sorcerer and the false profession he makes in Acts. I don't know if he goes through all of these things, but he was a magician, all right, and he was a powerful guy, and people thought he was really cool. And when the apostles rolled in and he saw the power that they had when they would lay their hands upon people and people would receive the Holy Spirit, he believed. It says he believed, but it wasn't a real belief, because later he tries to buy the Holy Spirit, tries to buy apostleship. But maybe an even better example of this would be a little guy called Judas Iscariot. Anyone here think Judas is a Christian? No? Had Judas been enlightened? Had he seen the light of Jesus Christ coming into this world? Yes. Had he tasted the heavenly gift? Yeah. Had he been a sharer in the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I mean, he was the one keeping the money, right? Oh, I'll keep it for you. All for the poor. For the poor. Had he tasted the Word of God? He sat at the foot of the greatest chef ever, Jesus Christ. Had he seen miraculous powers of the kingdom of God? Oh, absolutely. But was Judas Iscariot a Christian? No, he was a traitor. In the same way, these people have been exposed to all these wonderful things about the Christian faith, and they have rejected it. They have hardened their hearts to it. Well, that's the shocking declaration. And then it gives one terrible consequence to denying the Christian faith. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why is it impossible? Well, Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They're powerless to, and is unable to. And again, this is an argument for why they have to leave their old belief system and embrace Jesus, the true sacrifice. If they are still clinging to Judaism, they will never truly trust in Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. Obviously, these people do not have faith in Jesus. If they do not have that faith, they cannot please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, the question can arise is, does this mean that that's it? They're done? Never? Some would say yes. I would say that's something I need to study a little bit more when it talks about it's impossible. All right? Because, honestly, is it impossible for man to trust in God? Yes. The only way that man can come to faith in God is by what? A divine act by God. Like what he says to his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I could leave the door open to say, God can still work in these people's hearts. But it makes you want to say, why take the chance? Why take the chance? Why is it impossible to renew them again to repentance? It says, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. The shame means guilt. And it says to put Him to open shame is they set forth Jesus as guilty. They still declare Jesus as guilty. Jesus got what He deserved. When they have seen all of these things and been exposed to all of this truth and they still refuse to believe in Him, they declare Him as guilty. John MacArthur says this phrase, to themselves, simply means that as far as they are concerned, the Son of God deserved to be crucified. They had made a trial of Jesus Christ, and with all the evidence possible, they decided He was not the true Messiah. They had turned around and gone back to Judaism to tell them Jesus was an imposter and a deceiver, and got exactly what was coming to Him. That's their conclusion. That's what they've come to. And when they've reached this point, it says it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Their repentance, was it genuine? Obviously not. It was a fake profession. It was a false profession. Then He gives us the substantiating demonstration. All right, and we're actually not going to have time to go into this. We'll have to save that for 2 weeks from now, when this will all be refreshing to you. All right, but it gives a demonstration to prove the point. But what I want to ask you is your profession genuine? Is it genuine? The profession that you have made, is it true? If your profession is true, are you grateful? Are you thankful that God worked in you, that God called you to Himself, that God chose you, that God gave you that faith? And do you serve Him in obedience and love? If your profession is not genuine, you may never be closer to true saving faith than you are right now. Every Sunday and every Wednesday, you hear the gospel. And if you have not truly trusted in it, every Sunday and every Wednesday, you reject it. And your heart, like Pharaoh, is only going to get harder and harder and harder and harder. I can't come up with any other ways to share with you about Jesus. There are no other ways. That's it. And it could be that if you keep rejecting Him, you will forever reject Him. Some would compare this to an immunization shot. You know, to become immune to something, you get a shot and you have a little bit of the disease there. And your body sees that disease and senses that disease and builds up, what are those, antibodies or something technical to fight that disease. Well, some of you have that built up to the gospel. You hear the gospel and immediately your brain shuts off. Or you have little gospel anti things and come in and fight it off or whatever it may be. Calling you to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll forgive you even today. The time is now. Look through that. Read again about that shocking declaration. You don't want to be on that end of things. If you're saved, thank God for that. Because it would be you in the very same way if He had never worked in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly are blessed because of Your Word. And I thank You for this time that we can study it, Lord. I pray that it would affect us greatly, and that we would love You and that we would want to serve You because of this. Pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that has made a false profession, that You would expose that to them. And they would come to know You as Lord and Savior. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.